First John chapter 4, we're going to begin the reading at the verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May the Lord say his amen to the reading and to the preaching of his holy word in this hour, for his name's sake.
Let's turn again, please, to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and some very familiar words that are found at the end of verse 8. In fact, just three words that are repeated again in verse number 16. Quite simply, God is love. God is love. I want to speak for a little while tonight upon this great text. And I want to speak, of course, upon the subject, the love of God. The God of love and the love of God. Wonderful to know that you're loved. How wonderful it is to know that you're loved with the very love of God. Let's pray together, and let's have every believer praying that the Spirit of God will apply his word to our hearts, that we as God's people might have a renewed assurance of our faith, a deeper appreciation of God's love, and that we might leave this place with a deeper love for him. Pray for those who do not know him, that the Spirit of God will open their hearts and they might receive of his fullness and come to know this wonderful, wonderful Saviour. We're so out of our depth tonight, such a short verse, and yet such depth within it, and we can only scratch the surface in the moments that are left. But let's pray that something of worth will be accomplished for the Saviour's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee for this wonderful book that God has given, from Genesis to Revelation. We thank thee, O God, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we thank thee, O God, for this wonderful, wonderful truth that we read here within this verse. God is love. O God, our Father, we feel so unworthy. We feel so unable to speak a word at all about this great subject. But we thank thee for the promised Holy Spirit, the blessed power of Pentecost. And we pray tonight, Lord, that the Holy Ghost will take this wonderful truth and apply it to every heart and to every life, meeting each individual at the point of need. And may there be none tonight that will leave this meeting in any doubt at all as to the greatness of the love of our God. Father, hear and answer prayer. Grant the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Glorify thy Son and draw us to his feet. And may each and every one crown him King of our lives. He alone is worthy. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. John, the Apostle John, that is, not John the Baptist, the Apostle John, is often referred to in the Scriptures as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We read about that several times in John's Gospel. And we also read that John was found leaning oftentimes on the Lord's breast. And it seems that out of the 12 disciples, John was the one that was closest to the heart of the Savior. It seems that John knew the heart of Christ better than any of the other disciples. And for that reason, we often call John the beloved disciple. Or sometimes he's referred to as well as the apostle of love. John wrote several books in the Word of God. He wrote, of course, John's Gospel. He wrote the three epistles, the first one we have read a little bit from tonight. And of course, John as well wrote the great book of the Revelation. And whenever we consider John's Gospel throbs with the very heartbeat of God. John's Gospel throbs and pounds with the love of God. In fact, I believe that John 3:16, the Gospel in a nutshell, is a verse that we should never tire of quoting or considering or preaching upon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If I was granted an audience with the world and was able to declare truth to every creature on this earth, certainly it would be John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse number 16. And then John's first epistle, the five chapters of it, is the epistle of love. There are 57 references to love in John's Gospel. And there are 46 references to love in John's first epistle, just five chapters. And in those five chapters, over and over again, John makes mention of the great, great love of our God and of our Savior. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. In this was the love of God manifested, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Then quite simply, and yet deeply profoundly, these words, God is love. God is love. What a statement. Tonight I want to think about these words for a few moments and think about God, the God of love, and think about love, the love of our God. You know, it's a sad reality that this great subject of the love of God is oftentimes caricatured by the liberals, and at the same time it's often evaded and avoided by the fundamentalists. But there's no greater subject in all the world than the love of God. Nothing will so thrill the heart of a child of God that to consider the greatness of God's love for them. And nothing will so warm the heart of a poor, lost, guilty sinner than to consider the truth that God loves even them. I wonder tonight, have you ever considered, have you ever realized that you're loved by God? I can still remember as a young lad in my teenage years, entering into teenage years, for the first time in my life, although I'd heard it before, it touched my heart that this great God who created all things by the word of his power was a God of love. And that great God loved me in spite of myself and in spite of my sin. Very well then, let's consider for a little while tonight the love of our God. First of all, I want you to think for a few moments about the majesty of God's love. The majesty of God's love. Now, it's true tonight to say that our God, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the true and living God, the God of our salvation, is a God of infinite majesty. Psalm 93 says in verse number 1, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself." Psalm 96, verse number 6 says, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And everything tonight about our God is majestic. Everything about our God tonight is magnificent. Everything about our God tonight is full of praise and full of worthiness and full of adoration. And so it is with the love of God. Whenever we think tonight about the majesty of God and the majesty of God's love, it reminds us of God's greatness. And it reminds us of the greatness of God's love. Majesty is a way of describing the greatness of our God. Now, God's majesty is especially revealed in the fact that our God is a triune God. 1 John 5:7, to give a proof text of the Trinity, it says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, or God the Son, and the Spirit. And these three are one: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, distinct personalities, co-equal and co-eternal. And yet these three persons are the Godhead. And we see in Scripture the true and living God, the one true God, revealed in three distinct persons. And each person within the Godhead shows us the majesty and the greatness of God's love. If we think for a few moments tonight about the love of God the Father, we could describe the Father's love as an electing love. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3, God speaking to his covenant people says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." If you're a child of God tonight, if you're born again and you're washed in the blood of the everlasting covenant, there has never been a time whenever God did not love you. And there will never be a time whenever God will not love you. There's nothing you could ever do that would make God love you more than he does. And mystery of mysteries, there's nothing you could ever do that would make God love you less than he already does. Because the love of the Father is an eternal, everlasting, electing love. And then the Bible also speaks about the love of the Son. And the love of God the Son is a dying love. It's a redeeming love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that an amazing love? The very Son of God. Paul could never get over it. We often sing with the boys and girls, the love of God is so high I can't get over it. It's so wide I can't get round it. It's so deep I can't get under it. Oh, wonderful love. And whenever you come to the cross and you're confronted with the claims of the gospel and confronted with the majesty and the greatness of God's love, you, like the Apostle Paul, will never be able to get over it, never be able to get under it, never be able to get around it, and will have to say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And then the book of Romans, chapter 15, 30, speaks about the love of the Spirit. And sometimes we don't really think about the Holy Ghost as much as we should. We don't think about the Spirit of God in the way that we ought to. We don't give the Holy Ghost the place in our lives that we should. We don't know him perhaps as well as we should. And yet the Bible speaks in Romans 15, 30 about the love of the Holy Spirit. And the love of the Holy Spirit is a regenerating love, a quickening love. Whenever we were dead in trespasses and in sins, God displayed his love again in sending the Holy Ghost to empower to us spiritual life, to open our hearts, to open our eyes, and to open our understanding, and to give us the ability to see the Savior, and to see our need of him, and to come to Christ, and put our faith and trust in the Savior. The majesty of God's love. We think about the greatness of God's love when we think of its majesty. We also think about the glory of God's love whenever we think about its majesty. Everything tonight about our great God is marked by glory. The psalmist said in Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. God is the God of glory. And I think tonight, the Church of Jesus Christ often forgets this truth. We have fallen short, even as believers, fallen short of the glory of our great God. We often talk about God's attributes, but so often the attribute of glory, the attribute of holiness, the attribute of majesty, the attribute of righteousness, the attribute of perfection, very often they're overshadowed, and we have a very imbalanced view of our God. But there's a glory, and there's a splendor, and there's a wealth about the love of God. His love is a glorious love. His love burns with a pure flame. P.T. Forsyth said, God is holy love. H-O-L-Y, God's love is a holy love, and God is holy love. The majesty of God's love, its greatness, its glory. And then I think whenever we consider the majesty of God's love, we have to consider its well, its grace. God loves us. Why? He loves us because he is love. God simply loves us because he loves. His love is all of grace. His love is all bound up in the goodness and the kindness and the benevolence and the mercy and the grace of our great God. Grace has often been described as unmerited favor. And were it not for the fact that God is the God of greatness, the God of glory, and the God of grace, we would never, never know anything about the love of God. That's why I believe the hymn writer said it well when he wrote those words, wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest. Not so much this is the greatest, but this is the dearest, dearest to my heart. That Jesus loves me. If I read about the glory of God and the greatness of God And I read about the majesty of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the power of God and the eternality of God and the wisdom of God. But never once could I discover or learn that God loved me. I would be lost. I would be, of all men, most miserable. But God in grace and God in mercy reveals the fact that He loves us with this tremendous love. It was John Newton who had sunk into the depravity and the depths of slavery, immorality, blasphemy, drunkenness, who cried out to God for mercy and found that there was salvation even for him, the chief of sinners, who went on to write the words of that eternal hymn, we might say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The majesty of God's love. I want you to consider something else tonight as we think about this great text, God is love. And that's the mystery of God's love. God's love is past finding out. Now the Bible says here tonight that God is. God is. The Word of God says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that is. He is the eternal I am. God is. God is love. It's not merely that God has love. It's not merely that God displays love. It's not merely that God possesses love. It's the fact here that God is love. Now, love is not God, but God is love. And the Bible asks this great question, who by searching can find out God? Canst thou by searching find out the Almighty under perfection? The Bible says his ways are past finding out. The Bible tells us, yes, that God is incomprehensible, but at the same time he's knowable. We can come to know him, but we can never fully understand him this side of eternity. Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly. And whenever we think about all of the attributes of God, there's a certain area of mystery about all of them. We cannot fully plumb the depths of the holiness of God. And certainly we can't even ascend to the heights of the great love of God. God's love tonight is a mystery. It's certainly a mystery whenever we consider that he loves us. Do you ever stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, love you and love me, sinners condemned unclean? It's a mystery whenever we consider that he loves us, because certainly the Bible tells us and teaches us that we are unworthy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we were righteous. He didn't wait until we had got a few brownie points before God, ascended a few steps in the ladder, lifted ourselves by the bootstraps into a place of acceptance before God. No, God loved us whenever there was nothing lovely about us, whenever there was nothing in us to love. God loved us even whenever we were unworthy. Now, I could understand tonight that God could love the angels. I can understand tonight that God would love the seraphim and the cherubim that gather around his throne, those angelic beings, pure and holy, radiant with glory, as they fly around the throne and they worship him and they cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I could understand that God could love the angels. But I can never understand that God could love somebody like me, somebody who is so unworthy, somebody who is so unrighteous, somebody who is so unholy, and yet God is love, and God loves us. He loves us even though we're unworthy, and then a greater mystery still, he loves us even whenever we are unwilling to trust him, unwilling to obey him, unwilling to love him back, unwilling to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. God still loves us. Despite us being unworthy, despite us being unwilling, And even despite us being unwary, some of you tonight are not even really wary of the fact of God. You know that there's a God, but you never really think about it. It doesn't enter into your mind or your thoughts during the weeks. Much less does it enter into your thinking that God loves you. And God, yes, loved us. Whenever we had absolutely no thought about Him. Whenever we had no thought in our mind of giving our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Whenever we were living solely for self and for sin. Ignorant of God. Ignorant of His will. Ignorant of His ways and ignorant of His word. God loved us. You see, whenever we consider the majesty of God's love and then the mystery of God's love in the fact that He loves us and we see the love of God in the backdrop of man's sin, how it magnifies the greatness of God's love. You know, I don't really understand tonight many things in the Bible. I don't really understand the fall of man and how God allowed all of that to happen. People have given their ideas about it. They've tried to explain it. But I can tell you this, if it was never for man's sinfulness, if it was never for the fall of man, if it was never for the fact of sin entering into the world, we would never understand the greatness of God's love. We would never understand the wideness in God's mercy. We would never understand the depth of God's grace. We would never see the compassion in the heart of our great God if it wasn't for man's sin. Some of you that have got engaged recently might have gone to the jewelers to pick your engagement ring, and maybe all of those diamonds were brought out, different sizes and different cuts. And the jeweler brought out the diamonds, and he brought out a big piece of black velvet. And he put the diamonds on top of the black velvet, and he shone a light into the diamond, and he gave you a magnifying glass. And that bright diamond, with its clarity, with its facets and its carat, its size, it seemed all the more bright and all the more radiant on that black backdrop. And whenever we look at this lost and broken world of ours, and we look to the cross, and we see a Savior giving His life for us, shedding His blood for us, a sacrifice in love, it magnifies and radiates the greatness of the mystery of God's love. The mystery of God's love whenever we consider that He loves us. But then there's a greater mystery still whenever we consider how He loves us. God's love for us is unconditional. It's not based on anything that He foresaw in us. It wasn't that God looked from eternity past into this world and He saw you and He saw me and He saw, well, there's someone that's good gift, talent, ability. There's someone that could serve me and use their gifts and talents wisely. I will set my love upon them on that basis. Or there's someone that's trying their best. No, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unmerited. It's not earned by our efforts, by our purity. It's not earned by our good works. The prophet Isaiah said, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Oswald Chambers, whose wife compiled so many of his writings in that famous devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers said concerning love, he said, the springs of love are in God, not in us. The springs of love are in God, not in us. John says we love Him because He first loved us. Love rose up in the heart of God towards us before love ever sprung forth in these sinful hearts of ours. God's love is unconditional. God's love is unmerited. God's love tonight is undeserved. We all deserve something, don't we? We certainly don't deserve to be loved. By virtue of our sin and rebellion against God, we deserve to be cast off and cut off and separated from God forever. And yet, though we are undeserving, God loves us still, simply because He is love. And then furthermore, we see the mystery of God's love and how He loves us, because God's love as well is unparalleled. The hymn writer said, there is no love like the love of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to be brought up in a home where your father loves you and your mother loves you? Isn't it wonderful to know the love of a brother or a sister? Isn't it lovely to know the love of a grandfather or a grandmother, or a son or a daughter, or a friend or a neighbor? Some of us haven't enjoyed that type of love. Some of you perhaps have been robbed of those loves. But there's no love tonight in all the world like the great love of our God. O love that will not let me go, I cast my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe. I was reading recently a hymn by Horatius Bonner, that great Scottish pastor and hymn writer. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. O love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled, like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. O love of God, our shield and stay, through all the perils of our way, eternal love in thee be rest, forever safe, forever blessed. Horatius Bonner. I remember years ago reading the biography of his brother, the life and diary of Andrew Bonner, his brother. Saintly men of God from Scotland, contemporaries of men like Robert Murray McShane. And still a little phrase comes to mind that I read in Dr. Bonner's biography. Thinking about God's love, he said that thou shouldest think so much on me. Being the God thou art is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Can't understand it with the intellect, can't begin to comprehend it, but what joy floods the soul of a man or woman of God whenever they consider the majesty of the love of God, the mystery of the love of God, and then as well the manifestation of the love of God. Look at verse number 9. Just immediately following on, John says, God is love, and in this the love of God was manifested toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not only does God declare his love toward us, but God demonstrates his love toward us in oh so many ways. God demonstrates his love toward us in common grace. The old theologians used to talk about common grace. There's such a thing as saving grace. Every child of God has experienced that. But there's also such a thing as common grace. And every person outside of Christ, to some degree or other, experiences the grace of God, perhaps in providence. Has God not blessed you? Has God not been good to you? Has God not shown favor to you? Has God not blessed you in so, so many ways? The home that you were born into, the nation that you were born into, and God has blessed you with privileges under the gospel. Why? Because God is love. It's seen in common grace, his providence. It's seen as well in common grace, his provision. This great God provides for us. The Bible says he causes the rain to fall upon the just as well as upon the unjust. You're living outside of Christ. You're outside the ark of God's salvation. And yet God has provided for all of your needs. I don't think tonight any of us know what it is to go to bed hungry. I don't think tonight any of us know what it is to be cold or naked, or to walk the streets with no shoes on our feet. God has provided warmth and shelter and clothing and food and all of the things that we need. Why? Because God is love. And then God's love is seen, common grace as well, in preservation. If you ever read the great sermon by Jonathan Edwards of New Hampshire, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he says in that sermon, there's nothing that keeps your soul out of hell other than a thread of divine grace. And God has kept you in the land of the living. God has kept your body and soul together. God has preserved your going out and your coming in. God has watched over you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God brought you into this world. He gave you a safe birth and a safe delivery. He watched over you on the roads. He watched over your first steps. He's preserved your body. He's preserved your intellect. He's preserved your emotions, your understanding. And here you are tonight because why? Because God is love. Daniel stood before King Belshazzar and said to the king in all of his sin, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" God's love is manifested in common grace. God's love, furthermore, is manifested in covenant grace. In this was the love of God manifested toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, God commendeth, Romans 5:8, God commendeth, proves, or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, that brings us again to the cross. And I always love to get to the cross. There's no better place for a child of God to be than at the foot of the cross, thinking about the Savior. And there we see the love of God demonstrated, the love of God declared, the love of God manifested. And away back there in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son, I believe in the presence of God the Holy Spirit, entered into covenant agreement together, whereby the Son of God said he would go into this world, he would fulfill the law of God, he would live that perfect life, be born of a virgin, become a man, live a sinless, impeccable life, and then go to a cross and pay the price for the sins of his people. And thereby God the Father would give to him his church. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know that word propitiation? It could be defined as the turning away of God's wrath by means of an atoning sacrifice. And on that rugged cross all of those years ago, the sinless, spotless Son of God, the Lamb of God himself, offered up his life, offered up his body, shed his precious blood, and bore our sins upon his own body in the tree, and his very soul was made an offering for our sins. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, "There is not a ray of hope for man outside of substitution." And there are men today like Steve Chalk and some of the great so-called evangelicals in England, and they deny blood atonement. They deny vicarious atonement. They deny the substitutionary sacrifice of the cross. But dear friends, if the Son of God had not died on that cross and shed his blood for us, and took responsibility for our sins, and died in our guilty room instead, and was punished for us, if he had not done that, there would be no hope for any one of us. But such is the greatness of God's love. One last thing about the love of God tonight. We have thought for a few moments about its majesty, its mystery, its manifestation. Well, what about its measure? The measure of God's love. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 18 and verse number 19, the Apostle Paul speaks about what I often call the geometry of God's love. He makes it his prayer that the church at Ephesus might be able to comprehend with all saints, that's all saints in all ages, that's you and I tonight, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Paul there speaks about the breadth of God's love. He speaks about the length of God's love. He speaks about the depth of God's love. He speaks about the height of God's love. Whenever we think about the breadth of God's love, the measure of God's love, we have to consider the breadth that it extends to. All classes, all creeds, all colors. The love of God is broad. There's a wideness tonight In God's great mercy, just read your Gospels. Read about the people that the Savior loved. Read about the lives that He changed and the lives that He saved. Crooked tax collectors like Zacchaeus. Demon-possessed men like the man from Gadara. Adulterous woman that we read about in John chapter 4. We read about the prodigal son. The Bible says that He came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Nobody tonight in this meeting is beyond the reach of God's love. Paul said, "The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me." This is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The breadth that God's love extends to. Paul speaks about the length of God's love. The length that God's love goes to. In John 4, you read about the Son of God walking across the baking heat of an eastern desert during the midday sun to speak to an adulterous woman at a well. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read about Him calling Philip out of a revival in Samaria and asking him to go to the desert in Gaza towards the south. Why? Because there was one individual, a man from Ethiopia, that needed to hear about the love of God. And yet the very Son of God Himself went to the greatest length of all, left the splendor of heaven, came into this sin-cursed earth, born of a virgin, lived for 33 years, and then went to a cross, all because He loves us. And then we can think as well about the depth of God's love. The depths that it stoops to. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:9 that He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And I take that to mean that in His earthly ministry, He ministered to the most depraved of all humanity. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He sat with publicans. He sat with harlots. He sat with tax collectors. He sat with demoniacs. He sat with lepers, people that nobody would touch. And yet the Lord loved the unlovable. And He descended in His earthly ministry and ministered to the depravity of humanity. And then as an atoning death, there's the darkness of Calvary. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the world. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere He found the sheep that was lost. And then there's the height of His love, the height that it lifts us to. Ephesians 2 and verse number 6, Paul says that God has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. John said in Romans chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 1, 5 and 6, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Nearer, nearer, nearer to God I cannot be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. It was the great C.H. Spurgeon who said, God soon turns from His wrath, but He never turns from His love. The love of our great God, the majesty of it, the mystery of it, the manifestation of it, the measure of it. I want to ask you tonight in closing, what's your response to it? Will you receive Christ tonight as your Savior? Will you say yes to Jesus Christ? Will you call upon Him for mercy? Will you turn from your sin and trust Him? The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Will you receive Christ? Will you repent of your sin, turning from your sin, forsaking all, I trust in Him. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. Repentance is a turning around. It's a change of mind about yourself. It's a change of mind about your sin. It's a change of mind about your soul. It's a change of mind about the Savior. It's a change of mind about salvation. Can I ask you one last thing? Will you reciprocate God's love? The first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should be the easiest person for us to love, because he is altogether lovely. Isaac Watts wrote in his great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," he said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, but love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Will you receive Christ's love? Will you repent of your sin? Will you reciprocate that love? Or will you reject him? You know, a number of months ago, just in the town centre one Friday, we were speaking to a man. I was preaching. Mr. Graham was giving out gospel tracts, and I was just finishing off preaching. And I heard this man saying, "Sure, why is he standing there? Nobody's even listening to him." And we got witnessing to this dear man, and I tell you, he was hard against the gospel. And he talked on for a little while, and he says, "You know, I have a brother that preaches the stuff you're preaching up there on the north coast." I ask him, "What's his name? Where does he minister?" And he told me his name. And I says, "Your brother and I are good friends. We have had fellowship together. I've preached for him and he's preached for me. And we often meet up for coffee." And just last week, had the occasion to meet this dear man's brother. And I said to him, "You know, down in Lisburn, we've met your brother several times out in the streets. I've got to know him a little bit." He says, "I buried him 6 weeks ago. He was found dead in his bed, suddenly cut off. Didn't receive the love of God, as far as I know. But you can receive it tonight. Why wouldn't you come? God is love. Never forget, God loves you. There's room at the cross for you tonight if you will come."